Everybody, welcome to Eagle Brook Church, especially those of you at our campuses right now. It's great to have you with us today. We're in the second week of a series called Follow, and we've been looking at times where Jesus approached a person and said, "Follow me." And what we've discovered so far is that when Jesus called someone to follow him, there were no strings attached. In other words, he never said, "Go clean up your life, make yourself a good person on your own, and then we'll see if you're worthy enough to follow me or not." Rather, Jesus' invitation to follow first then carried the promise to change a person's heart and life after that. Today's message is titled The Mission, because when Jesus calls you, there's a purpose to it. He has a mission for your life. And here's what I want you to see today. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of a single decision. When I first became a follower of Christ, I was a freshman in college, and none of my close friends were strong believers. And so before my sophomore year, I started praying that God would bring some people into my life who could kind of encourage me a little bit in my faith. Well, one day I was walking into my dorm room, and I saw a sign that said, "Not your ordinary BS." It was a Bible study. This was one of those, you're looking for a sign from God? Well, here it is kind of moments. I mean, I've been praying that God would provide some Christian friends, and here was a sign, literally, for a Bible study. But guess what? I didn't want to go. I thought, I'm not going to know anybody there. It's kind of awkward socially at things like that sometimes. I mean, what if they asked me to pray out loud or hold hands in a circle? I mean, that's just going to be kind of weird. Ever done that? Ever talked yourself out of taking a step towards Christ? Finally, I said, I'll go this one time, but if it gets weird, I'm going to leave right away. So I get there, and they're singing this song called "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And if you've been in church for 10 years or more, you probably remember that song, but they were doing hand motions with it. So as you came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. If you know these, feel free to join me. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. And then here was the big finish. "Lord, I lift your name on high." And then we'd raise the roof for Jesus. I thought, what a bunch of nerds. We're in college, people. I cannot believe that you're singing a song that has hand motions to it. I was just about to slip out the door when I saw this guy who was on the tennis team with me. And I thought, well, he seems like a pretty cool guy. Maybe I'll stick around. Based on that one decision to stick around at a Bible study, two important things happened in my life. The first is I really got to know Jesus Christ that year. In fact, a couple months later, I remember being at that same Bible study, and we were singing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High," again, with hand motions, of course. And I started thinking about the lyrics. He came from heaven to earth, left all that behind, to die a brutal death on the cross, all to pay for the debt of my sin. And that thought was so unbelievable to me at that time in my life that I just couldn't even sing the song. I was like, from the cross to the grave. I mean, I was just a complete mess trying to sing this song. And I went back to my dorm room that night and I thought, God got me. He got me. 2 months ago, that song was lame. And now I can't even sing it without crying. And I put my head on the pillow that night with a profound sense of God's presence in my life. Second thing that happened was I met two really strong Christian friends at that Bible study. One of them was the freshman on the tennis team that I saw on the first night. And these guys, I mean, we've been in each other's weddings. We are still friends to this day. And I don't know how my faith would have survived sophomore year without them. Here's my point. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of a single decision. Sticking around at a Bible study did not seem like that big of a deal at the time, but without that, I'm not sure where my faith would be today. And if I hadn't grown in my faith sophomore year, I'm not sure I'd be a pastor today. I'm not sure my wife would have wanted to marry me. I mean, I don't know if we would have kids together. You can see where I'm going with this. Sometimes a simple step can have a profound ripple effect. You know, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, boy, I wish my life would change in some way. I mean, there's just an area of your life and you wish that it was different. You find yourself a little bit depressed, you're lonely, maybe you're overworked and stressed out at work. Maybe you're anxious about the future and so you're going, how can I get out of this? How can I change this part of my life? And so you're thinking, well, maybe we should move. You know, if we had a new house, or maybe we should buy a cabin. That'll be our little slice of heaven, and we can just kind of get away from all the stress. Or maybe we should retire, or find a new job, or buy a new car. But what if that isn't the solution? What if instead Christ is calling you to follow? Follow in a very simple step that will have a profound ripple effect on your life. This is nowhere more apparent than in the Bible story we're going to look at today. But before we jump in, I want to give Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point Church down in Atlanta credit for a message that he gave that I listened to and drew heavily from myself. So the story we're going to look at today is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's also found in Matthew chapter 4. And you might wonder, well, why are there two accounts of the same story in the Bible? Well, we actually have four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of them wrote from an eyewitness perspective. So Matthew and John were both disciples and were with Jesus at all times, and so they had a front row seat to his life and to his ministry. Mark interviewed Peter, who was a disciple and also was with Jesus at all times. And Luke, a doctor by trade, was kind of a historian. He interviewed several people as he put together his account. Each of these four Gospels gives us a different perspective on the same events. They don't contradict each other, but they give us a different angle or perspective because they were written to different audiences. Let me read to you Matthew's account of this story, because I remember reading it as a new believer and thinking, that's pretty intense. I'm not sure if I can do that, God, and maybe you'll be able to relate as I read this. Says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, it's one and the same person, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. All right, let me get this straight. You're working, and you see some guy who comes along and says, "Hey, stop working, follow me, and I'm going to make you fish for people." And you go, "Okay, I got nothing better to do," and you just start following him. It gets worse. Listen to what Matthew says next. He says, going on from there, he, that's Jesus, saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That doesn't seem spiritual. That seems irresponsible. You know, "Hey, Dad, we're going with a long-haired guy in sandals. Good luck on the family business." If my kids came home and said, "You know, Dad, we met this guy, long hair, sandals, robe, a little eclectic. We're going to follow him for the rest of our lives. Hug Mom goodbye for us," I'm calling the cops. I mean, that just seems a little bit crazy. And yet I've heard pastors teach on this text before. And it's like, boy, if you really love Jesus, you just drop everything and follow him right now. And while there's some truth to that, part of me always wonders, well, you know, can I finish high school first? I mean, what does that even mean to follow Jesus that way? Well, thankfully, that's not the whole story. Now, that's what happened, but that's not all that happened. Luke comes along and he writes his account. And Luke is writing to people who don't have big faith. He's writing to Gentiles like you and me, people who need a little more information before we're just leaving Mom and Dad and the family business. Look at how Luke begins his account of this story. It says this: one day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Well, right away, you can see there's more going on here, more detail to the story than Matthew gave us. Jesus is actually preaching. And notice the word "listen" here. Following Christ always begins with information. It begins with listening. Sometimes people will say, well, you just have to have faith. I've never been a huge fan of that phrase, because it implies that you have to leave your brain at the door in order to be a Christian. Yes, you have to have faith, but it's not a blind faith. In fact, Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing or listening to the word of God. And maybe that's gotten you hung up over these years. You know, you're more of an intellectual person. You like facts and you like evidence. And you grew up believing that Christianity was opposed to those things. people who like facts and evidence, they go towards science, and these wishful, hopeful thinking types just go towards Christianity. I gotta tell you, that's not true. All throughout history, some of the best and most rigorous thinkers have believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Christianity can withstand historical and factual scrutiny. Let's get back to our story. Look at what it says in verse 2. Remember, Jesus is preaching to this crowd, and it says that Jesus noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Let me explain this real quick. The guys would fish at night, and then in the morning when they were done, they would clean out their nets and roll them up and store them for the day. So Andrew and Peter are cleaning all the junk and seaweed out of their nets, and they're listening to Jesus preach. And apparently a lot of people were listening to Jesus preach because a big crowd gathers to listen. So much so that Jesus wants to get a little further away to teach everyone. So he turns to Peter and look at what he says. He says this, "Push your boat out into the water so I can sit in it and teach the crowds from there." In other words, "Peter, can I just inconvenience you for a moment? I know you need to clean out these nets and do all that stuff, but could you take me in your boat out into the water so I can teach from there?" Verse 4, Peter replies to Jesus. It says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon," again, that's Peter, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." I think some of us have heard these stories so many times that we forget these are actual real people. Peter is a fisherman. This is what he does for a living. This is his profession. Jesus is a preacher. And now he's giving Peter advice on how he ought to fish. I've got a friend who's an avid fisherman, and he's taken me out fishing the last couple of summers, and he's kind of like Peter. I mean, he's a fisherman. He's actually competed in and won several bass fishing tournaments. I'm a preacher, and I didn't even grow up fishing. I grew up playing sports. In fact, before I started to fish, I thought it was impossible to be a bad fisherman. I thought, you're sticking a string in the water and letting a fish bite it. I mean, how hard can that be? Well, I got to tell you, after fishing the last few summers, I am a bad fisherman. I mean, just awful. I have almost hooked my friend's ear on the backswing of my cast. I have gotten my line stuck in more cattails than you could count. I am worthless on a lake. Now, I have caught a few fish, as you can see from the side screens here. And the only reason why I'm showing you that picture is because Bob hasn't shown any fishing pictures yet this year. And so if you're keeping score at home, which I would highly encourage you to be doing, it's 1-0 me, okay? Just mark it on the fridge, 1-0 Stram. But here's my point. It would be ridiculous for me to give my friend fishing advice, and yet that's exactly what Jesus is doing here to Peter. He's telling, yeah, just cast your nets down and you will catch many fish. But here's the key. He's asking Peter to do something he's done 1,000 times before, but he's asking him to do it in a way that he's never done before. Look at how Peter responds to Jesus. "Master," Simon replied. The word master was a term of respect, but it wasn't exactly like Jesus was exclusively the Son of God or anything like that. Lots of rabbis at that time, and you would refer to them as master. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch a thing." Now, this is important. Peter's out fishing on the Sea of Galilee here. It's a sea. It's not a lake. And so the fish would come to the surface at night when it got cooler. And during the middle of the day, when it was warmer, they would go deeper into the water. So here's Jesus telling Peter to fish in the middle of the day. He's telling him to do something he's done 1,000 times, but in a way he's never done it before. And you can almost imagine Peter at this point going, "Jesus, if we didn't catch any fish at night when you're supposed to fish with a net, then what makes you think we're going to catch them during the day?" But this is about a lot more than fish. This is about, would Peter trust Jesus? And it's the same for us. Will you trust Jesus when he tells you to do something? Look at how Peter responds. Verse 5, he says this, "If you say so, we'll try again." Not because I think this is going to work. Not because I think we're going to actually catch any fish. But because you say so, Jesus, I'll do it. Imagine what hung in the balance behind that single decision. I mean, even if you're not a follower of Christ or read your Bible much, you can appreciate this. Because the only reason why we even know who Peter is and are talking about him today is because he chose to trust Jesus in that moment and cast down his nets. And maybe it's the same for us. You know, maybe there's something in your life right now that whenever you pray or whenever it's quiet enough for you to actually think, there's this thought in your head that just says, you know, you really need to do that. It's God speaking to you and he's saying, start this, stop that. But up until now, kind of like me at the Bible study in college, you're resisting God. And you're like, oh, I don't know, God, that's going to be hard. That's a big change for me. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do that. And what I want to remind you of today is this. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of a single decision. What if Jesus could have pulled back the curtain with Peter and said, Peter, will you please take me fishing? Look at what happens if you do. Peter's like, what's that? Peter, that's your tomb. That's where you're going to be buried. They call it St. Peter's Basilica. And guess what, Peter? This is the craziest part. You're St. Peter. They're going to build a monstrosity of a building over where you're buried. Look at the inside of this thing, Peter. Have you ever seen anything more beautiful in your life? It's going to take them 118 years to build this bad boy. For thousands of years, people all around the world are going to come and take it in. And Peter, it's going to be named after you. Will you please take me fishing? Peter's like, you can have the whole boat. I mean, I had no clue. Just like us at the time, Peter had no idea what hung in the balance of that single decision. Look at how the story ends in verse 6. It says, when they had done so, not when they believed so, thought so, or intended to do so, because doing is what makes the difference. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. I mean, they're bringing in so many fish in these nets, he actually had to call for another boat to come out to fill it all up. Verse 8, when Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, not master anymore, not good moral teacher like Gandhi or Buddha or whoever that has some good things to say about life. No, Jesus was unique. He was Peter's Lord and Peter's Savior. He says, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. And as soon as they landed, they left everything, Peter and Andrew, and they followed. Peter recognized his sin. He declared Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his Savior. And just like that, he became a follower of Christ. But it all started with one simple step of obedience, and it all starts with one simple step of obedience in your life as well. You know, maybe you grew up believing that God exists, and you still believe that God exists, but it's never been real to you. It's never been all that personal to you. And maybe that's because up until today, you haven't taken a step to follow. Or maybe you've been following Christ for years. And just like Peter, God has something extraordinary planned for your future, but he's not going to reveal that until you take another step to follow. You have no idea what hangs in the balance. In fact, in this story, I see five steps towards following Christ. All of us are in a position today to take one of these five steps. And so as I go through them, I want you to be thinking, which of these five might God be calling you to take today? The first one is this. Sit and listen. Just by being in church today or watching this message online, some of you have taken a step towards following Christ. I know you didn't even intend it to be that way, but that's what you've done. Because following Christ always begins with information and content. Christianity is an informed faith. It's not a blind faith. And so maybe for you today, the step that God would have you to take would just be to commit to being here next weekend. Commit to being here for the rest of this follow series. Pick up a book in our bookstore. You know, set up a meeting with one of our pastors to get some of your questions answered. Because that's where it begins, by getting your questions answered. You know, I was talking to this guy one time, and I was talking to him about following Christ, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about following Christ, but I still have so many questions. And I said, well, what are you doing to get those questions answered? I mean, have you read a book? Are you going to church? And it became pretty apparent that that was just kind of his excuse to keep Jesus at a distance from his life. You got to put yourself in an environment where you can sit and listen. Next step is this. Loan him the boat. In other words, do something that might be personally inconvenient to you, but will put you in a position where you can encounter Christ. This is where Jesus went to Peter and said, Jesus, Peter, can I inconvenience you for a moment? You know, I know you're working on your nets there, but could I have you take me in your boat out a little bit? Maybe today you commit that you're going to carve out 15 minutes every day to read your Bible this week. Download the Bible app, YouVersion, on your phone or tablet and start to read the New Testament. And you might say, well, you know, I'm a busy guy. I mean, 15 minutes a day, that's kind of inconvenient. Well, yeah, it's inconvenient, but it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to stop chewing, cussing, cursing, or watching NASCAR to read the Bible. You might want to stop doing those things after you read the Bible, but you don't have to do it before. Would you commit to reading through the New Testament? What if all the answers to your problems in life were sitting in a book that's on your shelf right now collecting dust? You got to put yourself in a position, loan him the boat. The third step is this: take Jesus fishing. To take Jesus fishing means that you do something that you've done 1,000 times before, but this time you do it differently. You do it God's way. And more than likely, this will have something to do with your relationships, your finances, or your career. You know, maybe when it comes to your finances, you're kind of just like, okay, God, I'll give you whatever I have left over. And maybe today God is saying, hey, I want you to give to me first before you spend on anything else. Maybe when it comes to your relationships, you've always kind of thought, well, you know, maybe he'll come to church with me someday, the guy that I'm dating, or, you know, maybe she'll come around and start following Christ, maybe. And today you say, you know what, I'm going to commit to dating someone who's already strong in their faith. Maybe for you it's your career, just kind of done career for yourself and your own glory, and you say, today, God, I'm going to start serving you in whatever it is that I do. I don't know what it is, but I know this. If you started to obey God in that area, there will be a moment where you're going to start bringing in your nets, and it's your relationship nets or your career nets, and you're going to go, wow, God, I never knew you're going to bless me that way, just for one simple step of obedience. Fourth step is to leave your nets. You know, as Bob mentioned last week, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to leave something behind. Matthew had to leave behind his tax collecting business last week. This week, Peter needs to leave behind his nets. Here's my question for you. What is it that you need to leave behind in your life? Maybe there's a sin in your life that you just need to leave behind to follow Christ. Maybe for you, it's that you've never really fully surrendered your heart to God. And so it's like, well, you know, I'll follow you with my money, but not my dating. I'll follow you with my dating, but not my money. And there's always that one thing that you've held back. And maybe today your step is to say, God, everything I am, all that I have is yours. Final step, fifth step, is to fish for people. Look at what Jesus says to Peter right after he gets done bringing in all these fish. He says, from now on, you will be fishing for people. That right there is a telltale sign that you are a follower of Christ. You will care about people who are far from God, and you will be on a mission to fish for people, to tell people about Christ so they can put their faith in him and find eternal life. Now, you might say, well, you know, my faith is more private. I'd rather not push that on other people. I want to just keep that to myself. And I would say that faith has always meant to be personal, but never meant to be private. You may want to just love Jesus, you know, deep down in your heart someplace, but the problem with that is that God wants to love the world, and he wants to use you to do it. He's put you in that science class, sitting next to that person who doesn't follow Christ. He's put you at that workplace, going out to lunch with people who might consider themselves Christians, but haven't really sold out their life to Christ. Are you at least making a cast? You know, maybe for you, a step this week is to invite someone to church. Pray for somebody who is far from God or to tell another person about Jesus Christ. So those are the five steps. Sit and listen. Loan in the boat. Take Jesus fishing. Leave your nets and fish for people. And here's the point of those five steps. It's not to compare yourself with someone else. It's not to go, well, I'm on step three and my wife's on step one, so I'm way more spiritual than she is. The point is this, whatever the next step is for you, are you willing to take it? Are you willing to take it? Don't wander around wondering what God might do. Don't go through your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s wondering why God isn't more real in your life. There's been several moments when I've been at a crossroads where I've just sensed God saying to me, follow me, trust me in this. And I shudder to think of where I would be if I had said no. One of my greatest joys in life has been seeing my parents come to faith in Christ. And if you're a person whose parents aren't following Christ today, you can imagine how joyful that would be. My parents are the most loving and supportive parents I've ever seen. But growing up, we didn't talk much about Jesus or the Bible. I think it's because my parents kind of got jaded by denominational fighting when they were younger. So when I became a follower of Christ, I think my parents were like, what's gotten into our boy? And so they started asking questions. I remember coming home for Thanksgiving or something, and we would be sitting around the dinner table, and our conversation would be revolving around how God could be good and at the same time allow evil and suffering to exist in the world today. You know, just light conversation for Thanksgiving. We would talk about the resurrection and how Jesus could be the Son of God. Both of my parents read Lee Strobel's books, Case for Christ and Case for Faith. They were in the sit and listen stage, and they were getting their questions answered. From there, my parents took another step. They started attending church. In fact, for the last couple years, they have attended Eagle Brook Church. And so this winter, I gave a message on baptism, and I encouraged every adult who had not been baptized since they were a believer to take that step. We even had shorts and t-shirts and towels for people who didn't wake up that morning thinking they were going to get baptized, but just felt a prompting or a nudge from God. So I got home that afternoon, woke up from a nap, was kind of fixing some food and listening to some voicemails, and one of them was from my dad. And that's not unusual. My dad calls me almost every Sunday afternoon to encourage me. And so he starts off, he's like, oh, it's the best message on baptism I've ever heard in my life. And then he goes, it must have been. Because you got a 74-year-old guy to walk across a parking lot in sub-zero temperature in a towel to get baptized. My parents go to our Coon Rapids campus, which meets in a school, and on the baptism weekend, they had to set up a tent out in the parking lot, and you had to walk through the parking lot to get there. And on the spot, my dad had decided to be baptized. My dad was the last one baptized at the 11 o'clock service by Aaron and Craig. And he said, I just felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit to do it. And that celebration that you're about to see here, and it was a celebration, all the volunteers were cheering. That was the result of a lot of prayers, a lot of conversations, and a lot of little small steps along the way. One of those steps was a decision to stick around at a Bible study in college. And I just want you to see that you have no idea what hangs in the balance of a single decision. Was that inconvenient for my dad? Yeah. Who wants, at the age of 74, who wants to get wet in front of a bunch of people and catch pneumonia walking across the parking lot? But he said, I just felt a nudge from God. And so my question for you today is, do you feel a nudge from God? A prompting from his Spirit? You know, maybe for you, there's a sin that you have never confessed to your wife or to your family. And maybe today, God is just prompting you and saying, you need to get what's in the darkness into the light. Maybe for you, you have an addiction and you've never acknowledged it. And maybe today, God is prompting you and saying, you need to go to treatment this week and get some help for some of the things that are going on in your life. You know, maybe for you, that step is just to get to know Jesus Christ. Start reading the New Testament. Start to seek after him a little bit with your life, or to maybe lead another person to faith in Christ. I don't know what that step is for you. But I know that if you take it, There will be a moment where you'll be pulling in your nets and you'll go, God, I had no idea how much you were going to bless me for that one simple step of obedience. And I know that if you don't take it, you might always wonder what God might have done. So whatever that step is for you today, take it. Follow him. Let's stand and close together in prayer at all of our campuses. Lord, every single one of us today could take a step towards following you. And I pray right now in this moment that you would speak to us about what that step is. Maybe in the car right home, we can even talk to our spouse or friends or whoever and just say, hey, what's the next step for you in your faith in Christ? And God, we're all at different points in our life and all at different points in our faith, but Lord, I pray that you would infuse each of us with the courage to take that step. Because sometimes it feels like such a big change and such a scary thing to talk about something that we've never talked about before, do something we've never done before. God, I pray for strength, I pray for courage, I pray for power from your Spirit that we might take a step to follow after you this week. We thank you in Jesus' name for all the ways that you bless our lives and the good things you pour into it. We pray it all in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, there's a group of people who'll be down front over here who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, have a great night, everybody.